And be seated, please.
Well, good evening, everyone. Glad to see you all brave the terrible winter storm that we were having outside tonight. Some people bunkered down for a couple weeks that I know of, which is probably better for the rest of us. Some people that I have encountered on the streets I would not want to see right now. Glad to see you all out here tonight, that we could come and worship together. Looking forward to the study tonight. We're going to be looking at the account of Simeon and Anna, if you turn with me, in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40. One of my favorite things is not just with the Bible, but specifically with the Bible, I enjoy reading between the lines and imagining what is taking place that wasn't talked about. And you imagine the different encounters specific to the Bible that people had either with Christ or many different things throughout the historical part in the Old Testament especially, where what was going through their mind in these different circumstances that they went through. I was talking with the youth group this morning. We were specifically looking at some prophecies that were fulfilled pertaining to Christ's birth. We looked at just 8 specific ones, but then how there's been 300 plus that were fulfilled by his coming, and how we can use that as hope for the future, and the prophecies that Christ foretold, and the other ones that we see in Scripture, that those prophecies are going to come to pass as we look back at the past ones. It gives us a lot of hope. But we were talking about how maybe some of the dots that were connected after the fact, either by Joseph and Mary, as they considered how they were used by God, and they're thinking about all the prophecies that they would have at least been somewhat aware of as Jews, and then think about how they were used to be a part of that. And there's a lot of people in this account surrounding Jesus' birth we don't have a lot of detail on. We don't know a ton of their backstory. We don't know a lot about them. They just appear in places here. You have to wonder how later they had to stop and pause and think about, wow, I was a part of this, something that's been foretold for centuries and centuries. But we have two people in Luke chapter 2, two of my favorite, non-well-known characters in the birth of Christ in this account here, Simeon and Anna, that God used in an amazing way, not just in the pages of the account here in these few verses, but how he used them throughout their entire lives and how they were willingly used by God, and because of that, how God blessed them. How they stayed faithful, how they were true to the Lord and trusted in him and believed that what he had told them was true, and how they were able to see the fulfillment of that. So I want us to think about as we go to Luke chapter 2, entitled this lesson, A Season of Anticipation. If we think about Christmas, and as you celebrate Christmas and you consider the different things taking place, there's a lot of anticipation that goes into it. Specifically with the younger generation, but if we're all honest with ourselves, we all have anticipation this time of year. There's a lot of different reasons to anticipate this time of year. It's the end of a year. There's a lot of new things taking place as the calendar flips over, and as we right now are headed into 2022, there's a lot of unknown. There's a lot of excitement. During just the Christmas time itself, there's a lot of things that take place that maybe you enjoy or you don't enjoy. There was a poll that I read that asked people what is the thing they look forward to the least surrounding Christmas, and then what did they look forward to the most. The question, what do we like the least at Christmas, was asked. The third top answer, top three here, the number three was shopping crowds and busy stores. I would have to agree with that. Tried to swing into Walmart real quick yesterday afternoon, and swung into Walmart, but that was the only true part of that statement. There was nothing real quick about it. I needed like 2 items. But there was, felt like everybody in the Tri-Cities at the Walmart at that time. It is very busy. It's the week before Christmas. Everybody's trying to get in and get things, and they're probably getting ready for the storm. But we have all of that taking place right now. All of the money, everything is too expensive. There's lots of costs that go around. There's a lot of pressure to meet up with the demands and compare yourselves to other people, and there's a lot of pressure surrounding that. Money itself is always going to be a stressor. And so you throw in the pressure that takes place around Christmas, it definitely is a difficult thing. The number one least liked thing about Christmas time is the commercialism and the materialism, which kind of plays right into number two as well. A lot of people just felt like it's way too commercialized, it's way too much materialism taking place, and obviously I would have to agree with that. Especially we as Christians, if we take our focus off of the birth of Christ, It's not wrong to participate in a holiday and to enjoy time with family and friends, but if that becomes a priority, if we spend so much time on that, we neglect Scripture, we neglect our relationship with the Lord, we neglect opportunities to tell others about the real reason to celebrate the season that we are in, we're missing the whole point. So these three things are the three things that we liked the least. But what do we like the most about Christmas? Number three was people are generally more joyful. I'd say if you compare times on average, Christmas time, there's just a sense of it's nice and it's fun to be around people. And people are a little bit more joyful, which is always nice when the people that you're with, they're a little bit more happy and enjoying life. Number two was the religious reflection, the church services. My dad always told me that he was a pastor when I was growing up, and still is, that you always had that influx of people at Christmas and Easter. He called them CEOs, the Christmas Easter onlys. And you always see a lot of them come in. That's why we're talking about our Christmas Eve service. If there's ever a time when someone is more apt to come to church than another, Christmas is a great time for that. Even though we as a culture are losing our religious affiliation, there is still something in the minds of a lot of people that, well, it'd probably be a good thing to go to church, at least at Christmas. So let's take advantage of that. If people are willing to come, let's invite them here instead of some other service where they may not even hear the name of Jesus other than just read in Luke 2. They can hear the gospel preached. So we have an opportunity to take advantage of people's desire to just observe religious things in general. We can point them to the gospel. The number one thing, though, is time with family and friends. Christmas has always been my favorite time of the year to be able to be with family and friends. And even as we reflect in this time of year, when you are not able to be with family and friends that you have been with forever, whether it's through separation or the death of a family member, that is difficult. It also brings about a lot of time of reflection. This is going to be my grandfather passed away last year on Christmas Eve. So as I reflect back on, last Christmas was kind of a tumultuous time, or that word is, it leaves me. I still have my dad's Southern English speaking ability in me. Sometimes I forget words. It was a difficult time, but as I think back to the many, many years and Christmases I was able to spend with him, it brings a lot of joy to my mind. So thinking on the time we're able to spend with loved ones, and that's not just family, but friends as well, it should bring a lot of joy to us, and that's the number one thing that people pointed to as they looked forward to Christmas. There's a lot of things to anticipate. There's a lot of things that we look forward to. But as we come to Luke chapter 2, at the first Christmas, now we know that this birth of Christ didn't actually take place on December 25th. If you're hearing that for the first time, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. But as we celebrate that, we go back to this first Christmas here in Luke chapter 2, and I want us to look at the lives of Simeon and Anna, who were eagerly anticipating this first Christmas. Now, they didn't know what was going to take place. They didn't know exactly when it was going to be, but they had an anticipation, and they lived their lives looking for that Messiah, and we can see how that plays out here in Luke 2. So let's read together Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we consider this time in the season of anticipation. We look at the life of Simeon and Anna. Tonight I want to do just a little study as we look at this account, kind of a seemingly just little account that looks at two people, or what exactly can we glean from this. Do a little Bible study tonight as we look at this passage. How can we learn from it and then apply it to our lives today and this week and this season? And how can we as Christians grow as a result of it? Let's open with prayer. Lord, I thank you for the time to spend these next few moments in your word. Thank you for the example of Simeon and Anna. And Lord, as we don't hold them up as the supreme examples, we look at them as they looked to you. And Lord, I pray that we would have the same desire, the same passion, the same eagerness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to model our lives after you ultimately, but to learn from the example of those that have gone before us. Those witnesses, those people that had those amazing testimonies that were not perfect, but Lord, that sought you. And as we look at these two heroes of the faith tonight, I pray that you would give us the desire to learn, to grow, and to leave here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first thing I want to see as we look at Simeon and Anna is what exactly were they looking forward to? Now, every Jew was somewhat aware of this coming Messiah, some more than others, some just because it was a part of who they were. But everyone knew that there was a Messiah coming at some point. The way that it had been translated through history is different interpretations, whether you were devout or not, or you stayed true to what the original meaning was. Some people's view of the Messiah had changed. Some people's view of the Messiah had changed because it had seemed like it had been a long time, like they had been waiting and it hadn't been fulfilled. Some people's view had changed because of the situation they were in, the occupation they were under. There's a lot of different circumstances taking place. But as we zero in here on Simeon and Anna, what were they looking at as they anticipated this Messiah? They specifically were looking at these prophecies that related to the birth of the Messiah. This morning in youth group, we looked at several of these with the teens. So teens, it's going to look familiar to you a little bit. But the location of his birth, we see that prophesied in Micah 5:2 that it was going to be Bethlehem. Bethlehem would have seemed like an unlikely location. But that is where Micah prophesied, as the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that this Messiah would come and would be born. Now, we understand that the Lord worked in an amazing way. One of the things I was talking to the teens about this morning is that Joseph, as the angel came to him and told him that Mary was going to have this child, I wonder if he connected in his mind that the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but I live in Nazareth. But I'm from Bethlehem. Now, why would I go to Bethlehem to have a child? It wasn't like the best hospital in the region was in Bethlehem. It's not how things were done back then. No, he probably, if he did connect it, probably would have been curious about that. But then enter this proclamation that everyone was supposed to go to the city that they're from to be taxed. That would have been an inconvenient thing in that time. Think about us. If we all had to go back to the place we were from, some of us would have to go a long ways with our families to go back to be counted for the census. Joseph probably, along with others, would have seen this as inconvenient, but God was using that to accomplish, to fulfill the prophecy of where Jesus was going to be born. We also see that he's from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesse, and David. We see all throughout Genesis and then in Isaiah 9 and 11, how each one of these were promised to be blessed and how the Messiah would come through their lineage. And that is fulfilled in Matthew 1, 1 through 17, as we see that traced throughout all the way from Abraham all the way to Joseph, the father of Jesus here on earth. Amazing how God worked, how he had this all planned out ahead of time. And that confidence, as we discussed this morning with the teens, that it gives us, that gives us as we go forward. This is what Simeon and Anna would have been looking at. This is what they would have been eagerly anticipating, that in those many other prophecies as they were looking forward to this Messiah. But how did they display this? What exactly about them would have set them apart as they lived their lives, as they were waiting for this Messiah to come? Think about Simeon. We begin in verse 25, and we read about Simeon, But look specifically in verse 25, the description of him. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." When you're described as just and devout, it means you are passionate about something. But specifically, being just and devout in this context, he was one that was very much focused on what the Lord had for him. He was focused on serving the Lord, on doing what the Lord had called him to do. He's just and devout. He is set apart. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for this Messiah to come. He was waiting for this hope to be shown to him. We also see that he has the presence of the Holy Ghost at the end of verse 25. It says, "And the Holy Ghost was upon him." And it builds on that in verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." You see that he had been promised to see the Messiah before his death. Consider as the Spirit shows this to him and communicates this to him, the amazement whenever this took place. We don't know the exact date that Simeon was told this. Doubt it was the day before. It probably had been a while. Simeon had been eagerly anticipating that before he died, he was going to see the Lord's Christ. He was going to see this Messiah. You have to wonder, as he is getting older, as he is aging, as he's maybe getting close to a point where a lot of people begin to think about the end of their lives, he's thinking about this promise that had been given to him, that you will see the Messiah before you die. And the trust that he would have had to have had in the Lord. And we know that he maintained that because of his description of him being just and devout and that the Spirit was working through him. We know that he maintained that trust in the Lord, that he stayed true to him even as he was waiting for this promise to come about. But verse 27 says, "When he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God." He is led by the Spirit. However the Lord accomplished this, we know that Simeon came to the temple that day because the Spirit led him to do so. Once again, this is because he was following the leading of the Spirit. Because he's just and devout in that description, because he is seeking the Lord's will, he's willing to do what God has him do. He didn't push off the Spirit. "Not today, I'm not feeling the greatest. I really don't feel like going to the temple today." No, he didn't do that. It says the Spirit leads him, he goes to the temple. And when he does, he is led directly to these parents with this small child, and he immediately knows who this child is, as the Spirit tells him, that it is the Messiah. Can you imagine the joy in Simeon? Is this day that he's been waiting for, that he's been eagerly anticipating, and he's led by the Spirit of the temple? We don't know, once again, reading between the lines, if the Spirit had ever led him to the temple before for another specific purpose, possibly. But maybe he felt something was different. Maybe he just kind of was like, "Well, this seems a little bit unique. I'm going to the temple today, and there is this family with this child." What amazement would have come over him. What joy. You kind of get the idea of it as you see him talk. He takes up the baby in his arms, takes up Jesus. He blesses God. Notice his first response is to bless God. His first response is to thank the Lord, to praise him for fulfilling the promise that he had given him. What an awesome testimony it is that even he didn't get caught up in the moment, he still thanked the Lord for blessing him, for bringing that about in his life. But as he says that, he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." And I really, really, really love this next verse. Because Simeon, as he's being revealed by the Spirit, picks up on something that it takes a lot of other Jews, it takes a lot of other people a while to pick up on. He says in verse 32, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." He acknowledged that this Messiah was come not just to Israel, which would have been a very common understanding at that time. He was definitely come for Israel, but also a light to lighten the Gentiles. In other words, Simeon here at the temple is acknowledging that this Savior is come to the entire world. That this Jesus, this child here, is come to bring hope and to bring this peace to this entire world, not just to this nation, but to the entire world. You have to wonder if that is part of what Joseph and Mary were marveling at. In verse 33, it says, Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Now, they knew who this child was. They had obviously seen how God had already worked in their lives and had this child. But they're marveling at what he is saying in front of them. And they're amazed this man comes up and is acknowledging something that hasn't really been broadcast about. Remember, at one point, this child was being tried to be killed. This hadn't really been advertised, and yet this man comes up and begins to say these things, and they are amazed by it. But he continues, and as they're standing there marveling, he speaks directly to Mary and says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." He is acknowledging that there is something extremely significant about this child. And there's something extremely significant about how God has used Mary and also Joseph in the way to bring about this child in this world. And that he was set apart for a purpose. And as they're standing there marveling, they don't have much time to take in what has just taken place with Simeon. We don't know exactly the time frame, if this happened and then they went into the temple and they finish everything and it's been a while, or if this was just back to back. But then we see the entrance of Anna. And what do we learn about Anna? Verse 36 tells us a few things. First of all, that she was a prophetess. She was one that God had used to accomplish prophecy. She is one who had been a widow for many years. We don't know specifically if the date here, the 84 years, 84 years, if this is reference to her age, or if she had been a widow for this entire amount of time. Either way, she has been a widow for a long time. And she did not, in her widowhood, she did not just go and hibernate and go do nothing and just sit back and hope that something good would happen to her. No, she was devoted in her service to God. As she had been in this widowhood for many, many years, she departed not from the temple, verse 37, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. To be a widow in this culture was not exactly a good thing. To be a widow at all is not exactly a perfect situation to be in. But in this culture, you were dependent upon your husband to be able to provide for you. You're dependent upon the circumstances that are brought about because of that. She, though, did not just sit there and mourn herself and her condition and what she was going through. She devoted herself, instead of being devoted to her husband after he passed, she devoted herself in service to the Lord. The idea is that she was constantly at the temple. She's being used by the Lord. She is fasting. She is praying night and day. And with her being there constantly, the Lord also reveals Jesus to her as well. Verse 38, "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." She immediately, upon seeing this child, the Lord reveals to her as well who this child is, who he is right now and who he is going to be to Israel and to the entire world. And what does she do immediately? What is the first response that she has? She sees this, she can't contain it within herself to just hold this news to herself. She just found out the most amazing thing as God revealed it to her. The Messiah is here. Literally, everyone that would have been in the temple there would have been at least somewhat aware of this coming Messiah. They all would have been looking forward to it. Even the Romans that would have been around in some place had heard the Jews talking about this Messiah. She just finds out this news that the Messiah is right here. You ever found out the most amazing thing ever, but you can't tell anybody? It is the most impossible thing to keep that a secret. You go up to somebody that you think might know it, and you're like, "So, we heard the news?" Go up to the old proverbial water cooler at work. You can't contain it. She just found out the most amazing thing ever, and her first response is to tell everyone around her that this is the Messiah. Can you imagine the reaction of people? No. That's not the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come and rescue us. The Messiah is going to come and save us from the Romans. That is a child. In fact, we see that exact response in other situations in Scripture. We see that the response to this Messiah coming as a baby was just kind of almost appalling to some Jews, which is interesting considering the fact that this is how it was prophesied that he was going to come. Yet they had gotten so caught up in this political Messiah and this Savior that was going to come and free them from the situation they were in, they missed the fact that he was right here. But not Anna, not Simeon. They focus on the fact that the Lord revealed to them who this child was. They praised the Lord. They looked to him and they saw that this was the one that was come to bring redemption to Israel. An amazing response, an amazing thing to see how God blessed them for their faithfulness to him. How he had promised them, how he had been faithful to them, and they remained faithful to him as well, and he blessed them because of that. But I ask us tonight, why should we have anticipation? What anticipation should we have in our lives as we reflect on this account? See, past fulfillment of prophecies related to Christ's birth proclaim his faithfulness. Proclaim God's faithfulness to us even still today. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. God is a faithful God. He keeps his commandment to a thousand generations. See, the past fulfillment also of the prophecies related to Christ's birth gives us that hope for future fulfillment. As we look back at those multiple hundreds of prophecies that have already been fulfilled, it gives us that promise and that looking forward to what is going to be accomplished. Now we can trust that those prophecies that we are looking at in Scripture right now that have yet to be fulfilled are going to be fulfilled. Acts 1:11, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. That's a prophecy that has not been fulfilled yet. But we can have confidence that it's going to be fulfilled, that Jesus is going to return to this earth, that Jesus is coming again. And this promise that was given to the disciples as they were standing there, and as Jesus ascended into heaven, and remember their response, the reason they're being talked to here is because they're just standing there in amazement, wondering what to do. They can't comprehend that Jesus has just left them, even though he had prepared them his whole ministry, that he was going to leave. But they're being told that he is going to come again. That promise that was made to those disciples is still a promise to us today. Why can we be confident that that's going to be fulfilled? Because as we look back at the prophecies that were fulfilled just in his birth, not counting all the other ones, but the prophecy fulfilled in his birth, we can have confidence that Jesus is going to come again. And that should impact us every day of our lives. Folks, if we have that anticipation, if as believers we are looking forward to the return of Christ, we are looking forward to being in eternity with him, we're looking forward not to being under the burden of this world for an eternity, thankfully, we are looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus, how can we demonstrate that anticipation? Remember, Simeon and Anna demonstrated an anticipation that was noted by everyone that saw them. Some probably thought they were strange. Some thought they were a little overzealous. But they had an anticipation that was trusting in the Lord, and God rewarded them for that. How can we demonstrate that? We should live holy or set apart lives. Simeon and Anna demonstrated to those around them that they had a higher purpose. And yes, they might have seemed odd because a lot of people in that time and a lot of people in this time do not live for a higher purpose. We like to naturally live for ourselves. We like to naturally just do what we do every single day to accomplish what we can just to get through the day and to enjoy life and to get through work or whatever we need to do just to get to the next point. But Simeon and Anna were different. They were just and devout. They were being used by God in service to God because they had their focus somewhere else. That focus was on that coming Messiah. That focus was being used by God. Romans 12:2 tells us part of that purpose, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is our reasonable service. This says in the verse before this, to be that living sacrifice for the Lord, not to be conformed to the world, not just to go along with the flow, not to just be picking our feet up and enjoying life as it is, but to be set apart, to be used by God. We're living that holy and that set apart life. But secondly, actively watch for Christ's return. Simeon and Anna anticipated the coming of the Messiah every day. We get the idea as we look at the verses and the descriptions of them here that they were ready for him to come at any time, that they were looking forward to that Messiah. Is he here at the temple today? Is he coming? Are we looking forward to our Savior's return? Or are we just like, it's going to happen someday? It might happen. Maybe it's not going to happen. There's this situation we can place ourselves in where we don't have confidence in the return of the Lord, that even we as Christians can become complacent about it. If we have confidence that Jesus did come, that he fulfilled those prophecies, we can have confidence that he is coming again. Can we have confidence to live every single day eagerly anticipating that fact? Matthew 24, 42, and then verse 44, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Are we prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are we prepared to spend eternity with him? First and foremost, I pray that every single person that's here tonight knows for sure that they are going to spend eternity in heaven. Knows for sure that they can do nothing to save themselves, but that it is only through that Messiah, Jesus Christ, that they have salvation. Because he came with a purpose, because he died on the cross in our place so that we do not have to. Folks, if we believe that, if we have accepted that free gift of salvation, then we need to live with confidence that Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. I can't tell you the day or the hour. I could go write a book about it and maybe make a couple dollars, but I'd probably be wrong. We can live confidently, though, that he is going to come again, though. Are we living like that, though? Simeon and Anna were confident. They didn't know when. They were confident he was coming again, and their lives showed those around them that he was. We also need to make Christ the focus. Simeon and Anna were consumed with finding and seeing the Messiah. If you talk to anyone that would have known them, just judging by the couple verses of description we have about them, everyone was pretty confident about what they were doing, about where their focus was. They didn't have to guess. They knew by looking at their lives from a distance, and if they ever came in contact with them, they knew what they were all about. They were looking for the Messiah. I'm waiting for the Messiah to come. I'm waiting every day. I'm looking for him to be here. Christ was their focus. Is he our focus today? Hebrews 12, 2a, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are we looking unto Jesus today? Are we getting distracted by the difficulties of life? Are we focusing on ourselves? Are we focusing on whatever else is going on around us? Are we focused on Christ? Are we looking unto Jesus? Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And lastly, we need to proclaim the good news of the Savior. When we think about how all those prophecies were fulfilled, how that they led up to this Messiah, they led up to Jesus Christ coming to earth, remember the response of Simeon and Anna. Simeon in verses 30 through 32, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory to thy people Israel." Simeon acknowledged that this was the Savior of the world. Simeon saw right away that this Messiah had a purpose, and it was to come and to save men. It was come to save us from our sins. His response was acknowledging the salvation that was through Christ. And Anna, as soon as she saw this, she coming in that instance, giving thanks likewise unto the Lord, spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She also acknowledged that he was the Redeemer, that he was the one that was come to save them along with Simeon, and she couldn't contain herself. She had to tell others about Christ. Matthew 16, 15, "And he said unto them," Jesus speaking, "go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This Jesus that came, that Simeon and Anna saw when he was a child, as he went through his ministry, as he died on the cross, and before he leaves and entered into heaven, ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, "Go and make disciples. Go and spread the gospel. Go and tell others that there is salvation through me and me alone." There's not salvation through good works and through just going to church and to accomplishing all the commandments of the law. There's only salvation through the Lord. Folks, that message has not changed. That message is the same today. And just as Simeon and Anna, in that moment, as they saw the child, they couldn't contain themselves and had to tell everyone around them that this is the Redeemer, this is the one that has come to save them. Do we have that same zeal? Do we have that same excitement in us? As we've alluded to several times, this is the time of year when we are going to have some golden opportunities to tell others about the Savior. This is the time of year when people are going to see this general hope. There's going to be some kind of still out there, some sort of religious anticipation that is fading away quickly. Are we taking advantage of those conversations? When someone asks us, what are you doing for Christmas? What an awesome open door. Well, I happen to be going to a Christmas Eve candlelight service. It's really cool. We all light a bunch of candles, try not to light the church on fire. We sing a song. We listen to a message. It's a great opportunity. Maybe you should come with me. Something as simple as inviting somebody to our candlelight service, you never know what that may do. It might open a conversation with you. They might not even come, but they might know something is different about you. Are we taking advantage of those opportunities to proclaim the good news of the Savior? As I said earlier, Simeon and Anna are a great example to look to. They're not the ultimate example. I'm not trying to prop them up and say that this is who we should follow after. They were human beings just like you and I. They sinned. They faltered. But the one that they were looking for, that Messiah, that Jesus Christ, is the same Jesus that we should be looking at today. It's the same Jesus that we should be pointing others to as we go throughout this time. So we as a church, are we looking at these opportunities? Are we desiring to be set apart from the world? Are we desiring to be used by Him to be eagerly anticipating the return of the Lord, to eagerly be telling people that He is coming again and that salvation is available through Him? Are we taking advantage of those opportunities today? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we can have hope, that we can have the excitement and the zeal of people in Scripture like Simeon and Anna, and as they were looking forward to Your coming and as they were blessed and rewarded for their faithfulness to You, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to eagerly anticipate Your return. But right now, as we're waiting, help us to be bold, to be those testimonies for You, to not be afraid of what people are going to say about us or to us. But Lord, help us to tell others about the good news of Jesus. Or that there is hope in Him, hope that cannot be found in any other person or thing in this world, but in You and You alone. Lord, I pray that the joy that we have in our lives would show itself to those around us and reflect You. Lord, I thank You that we can have peace, that we can have joy, that we can have confidence in our salvation because of You alone. Bless each one of us now. Give us safety as we head to our homes. Help us to be willing vessels to be used by You this week and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.